I'd invite you to stand or take whatever posture works best for you for the reading of the gospel. Today's reading will be Luke 20, 27 through 38. Then some of the upright ones who say there is no rising again from death came to Creator Sets Free to question him also. Wisdom keeper, they said, in the law drawn from the water gave us these instructions. If a tribal member should die before having children, then his brother should marry his widow and give her children. This way the man will have descendants. In a family of seven brothers, the oldest took a wife, but died without children. The next brother married her, but he also died with no children. A third brother married her, and like his other brothers, he died with no children. The same happened to all seven of them, and last of all, the woman also crossed over to death. When they all come back to life in the new world, whose wife would she be, since all seven men married her? Marriage belongs to this present world and to the ones who live in it, he answered. The ones who are chosen to rise to life in that world will not marry, for they will be like the spirit messengers. They will never die, for they are children of the great spirit who raises them again to new life. And then he said, as to the dead rising again, listen to what the sacred teachings tell us that drawn from the water said when he saw the burning bush. He calls Creator the great spirit of father of many nations. He made us laugh and heel grabber. He is not the great spirit of the dead, but of the living. To him, all are alive. The word of the Lord. Now we'll dismiss our children to junior worship.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Thanks, Karen. God will not abandon you to the grave, whatever grave means. That's what I've heard this morning so far. God will not abandon you to the grave. That's what I heard when Jack was speaking a few moments ago. Thanks for those words. God will not abandon you to the grave. That's what I heard as Gina welcomed us here. God will not abandon you to the grave. And as Amy and her team led us in song, over and over, take courage. God will not abandon you to the grave. Boy, if we don't hear anything else today, I pray we hear that. As a side note, I also felt it just in the spirit in the congregation this morning. It helps when Emily is right in front of me, right? So I can see her dancing while she's singing. But Minerva was dancing too, which is great. And that all had an effect on Kathy Shannon, who was standing next to me because she was also dancing, which got me moving just a little bit more than I was used to until I realized I was in direct line of sight of Amy, and I slowed it down a little bit. But no, whatever grave I normally live in, I was pulled out of it this morning as we sang together. So thanks. Thank you for that. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about resurrection. If you may need to hear about that in your life, in whatever way it may apply. Today, I'd like to talk about resurrection. And I realize we usually save this sort of discussion about resurrection for Easter. But the Sadducees this morning, or the upright ones, as our passage put it, they brought it up and I want to run with it. But for reasons that I hope will become clear as we continue, I'd like to talk about resurrection in a rather sort of roundabout way this morning. So I hope it'll all come together here, but in a roundabout way, beginning with this. Proverbs 30, verses 18 through 20. Proverbs 30, 18 through 20. A passage that is, in my estimation, one of the more beautiful and profound in all of Scripture. And it reads like this. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not fully understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a woman. I'm guessing you could probably think of a thing or two to add to that list. Things too wonderful, things we do not fully understand. I know I certainly can. But then again, in some sense, that verse may just say everything that actually needs saying. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not fully understand. I wonder, do you recall that infamous conversation that Lewis Carroll recorded between Alice and the Queen of Wonderland about impossible things? Do you remember that one? The Queen had declared, "I'm only 101 years old, 5 months and a day." To which Alice replied, "Well, I can't believe that at all." "Can't you?" the Queen said in a pitying tone. I love that Carol says, "in a pitying tone." "Well then, try again. Draw a long breath, shut your eyes, and see if you can believe it." Which, as a side note, is a really wonderful suggestion. I can't wait to try it on my children. "Oh, you don't believe what I've just said. Well, do this. Draw a long breath, close your eyes, and hear it again. Maybe this time you'll believe it." Well, here's what Alice thought when the Queen said that. Carol tells us, Alice simply laughed at her. "Well, there's simply no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as six impossible things before breakfast." And I wonder this morning if the Queen might just be on to something here. Not that she believes in nonsense. I don't think that's the point here at all. But that the Queen delights in mysteries she cannot explain, but somehow, some way, nevertheless, believes those mysteries to be true. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not fully understand. And that, by way of introduction, I'd like to suggest, is where we must begin when it comes to resurrection, though more on that in just a moment. Some time ago, and I can't remember, perhaps in a Bible class or at Midreach or maybe in a sermon, I don't recall, but I shared with you a story about Cohen's favorite superhero. Do you happen to remember that at all? Or I suppose I should say his favorite superhero at the time. It happens to be Hulk at the moment, but no matter. Back then, it was Aquaman. Remember him? Well, I thought of that this week. And Cohen's rather startling statements about that superhero. I thought about it as I was reflecting on resurrection this week. You see, back when Cohen was, as he likes to say now, a little kid, he's eight, if you don't know my son. Back when he was a little kid, he had a collection of these oversized action figures. And above all the others, he loved Aquaman. One day, I wonder again if you're remembering this story. One day, while Cohen was playing with his action figure, it's some 12 inches tall, shirtless, massively muscular, a rather serious looking superhero expression on his face. Cohen made a comparison that took me a bit by surprise. He's zooming Aquaman around the house when, entirely unsolicited, he blurts out, "You know, Dad, sometimes I think Aquaman is just like God." Which, as you might imagine, immediately caught my attention. I'm always thrilled when one of my children wants to venture into the family business, so to speak, and talk a little bit about God. So I said, "Oh, Awesome. Tell me more. Why do you sometimes think that Aquaman is just like God? And his answer for me was priceless. He began with, because they are both so strong, which I thought was a decent reply. He is a product of TOK's preschool just next door. And they quite often sing songs like, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." So that made some sense. But Cohen wasn't finished with his comparison. "Sometimes," he said, "I think Aquaman is just like God because they are both so strong and because they both like to live life naked." Now, let me say, I don't know everything Stephanie is teaching over at TOK, but I feel confident that exhibitionist nudity is not part of the curriculum. But we can confirm with her, Lori, and Danielle after service, maybe. So where in the world had that come from? Why would Cohen assume that just like Aquaman, God is not only strong, but of all things, naked? Of course, physical strength and nudity have for some time been rather potent symbols in our world of power on the one hand and vulnerability on the other. And I wondered, is that what Cohen was trying to say to me that day, that God is both powerful and, in fact, vulnerable, like Aquaman? Who knew DC Comics had a theology of the cross built into Aquaman? Of course, being one inclined to say more than I probably should, I then ruined the moment by asking him to explain exactly what he meant. To which Cohen replied, "Dad, just read Proverbs 30, 18 through 20, and let it go without explanation." or at least that's what I heard that day. His literal words were something like, "I don't know, maybe not, who knows, bye." And he was off doing what kids do so well. In the midst of life's mysteries, he just kept on playing. Flying Aquaman around the house once again. Well, needless to say, I have returned to that moment many times in recent years when my then preschooler reminded me that when it comes to God, an innovative analogy is about as good as it's going to get. God is like Aquaman, strong and naked. Why not? Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not fully understand. And just like God, and here's the point, just like God, who is neither nonsense nor anything less than a complete mystery, so too is the topic the Sadducees debate in our passage from Luke 20 today, namely resurrection. And perhaps it's that same sort of mystery in exactly the same way. Now, you may have heard this before, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had squabbled over this topic of resurrection for some time. Both of them as certain the other was wrong as they were certain that they are right. Ever come across any groups like that? The Pharisees affirming the resurrection and the Sadducees denying the whole idea. And history tells us the Sadducees' go-to example for why the resurrection was in fact a stupid idea is the scenario they share with Jesus in today's gospel lesson. One wife for seven brothers. Let's see, we can hear the Sadducees saying, if this so-called prophet is as absurd as those simpleton Pharisees. The problem was, not just with the Sadducees, the problem with the entire debate, however, was that it was derailed from the get-go and they didn't even know it. Because despite their disagreement, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did agree upon this. that the answer to this question of resurrection was somehow open to rational explanation. That is, their mistake from the beginning was forgetting that, like God, resurrection is first and foremost a mystery. As one theologian puts it, you can tie your brains into knots trying to figure out resurrection if you want to, but I don't know anyone who actually ever has figured that out. In fact, and this is telling, Jesus himself, and did you know this, said next to nothing about resurrection. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. The only place in all of the Gospels where Jesus has anything to say about the resurrection is, can you guess? Right here in our passage from Luke 20 today. That's it. All the words he says. Resurrection, it seems, simply cannot be proven, nor even reasoned through. Resurrection is one of those things, as this theologian wrote, resurrection is one of those things like quarks. You know what those are? Or romantic love. Or perhaps Proverbs would say, eagles in the sky, snakes on a rock, or ships on the sea. You either go for them or you don't. And even if you do go for it, good luck saying anything very intelligent about it. Listen, the Apostle Paul proclaims when he's talking about resurrection, I'm going to tell you about a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be, and he stumbles around for words, changed in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we will all be, and he can't think of a new word, so he just says again, changed. They're beautiful lines, but honestly, even Paul seems at a loss for words, which is saying something when it comes to the resurrection. And so what exactly this morning does Jesus have to say about all this? Frankly, not much, other than the fact that the example of marriage is a bit of a non sequitur to begin with. Marriage is how we preserve life in this world. But in the world to come, the one who is able to make children out of dust and dry bones and even rocks, as Jesus once said, will take care of that all on their own. And then Jesus concludes with this significant line. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And that's it. Everything ever Jesus had to say on the resurrection. Until, of course, he put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, and tested those waters for himself. So that when those who loved him came that day to perfume his body, they could not find him. And when he showed up later, he showed up with a body that could eat fish, break bread, cook breakfast on a seashore, and somehow walk through locked doors and vanish while people were looking right at him. He was the same, and he was different, changed. He was resurrected. And you tell me, what words could possibly describe that? Three things are too wonderful for me. Four, I do not fully understand. But let me be quick to add, none of what I've just said is meant to convince anyone. It is surely, as the Queen of Wonderland might put it, resurrection is an impossible belief. It cannot be supported by reason any more than it can be supported by your or my experience. All we have are the improbable testimonies of those who were there to witness it. And perhaps, just maybe, that's precisely as it should be. For in the end, the most pertinent question, it seems, about resurrection is not what, but rather why. Not what the resurrection is, but why the resurrection is. And to that question, it turns out Jesus does, in fact, offer an answer. Ultimately, resurrection is not really about you and me at all. And to focus on our own understanding of it may in fact be to miss the point entirely. Resurrection is not a claim about us. Rather, it is a radical claim about God. Resurrection, in other words, is the unflinching belief that we are God's beloved forever. For God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And I, for one, need to know that. Resurrection is an impossible belief, exactly as impossible as God. Earlier this week, I heard the following line from theologian Stanley Hauerwas. The ability to live well, he said, reflecting on his own 82 years of life, is ultimately the ability to live without explanation. I can almost hear the Queen of Wonderland shouting, Amen. Which is probably where I should end. However, if someone were to really push me and just had to know what I believe about resurrection, what all this talk of resurrection actually amounts to, well, I suppose I could do a lot worse than simply saying this. Resurrection is the belief that one day we will all stand, both strong and naked, before God, like Aquaman, only way better. Amen.